How do you live? How do you go about living for this Savior that died for you? And one of the songs that we sang just a moment ago, I forget the exact words, but if I had everything in the world to give to God, that would be a gift too small to give Him. If I had everything in the world and I could give it to God, it wouldn't be enough to honor Him and praise Him for all that He has done. And so what are we to do? Well, the first verse of Romans chapter 12, it says, I appeal to you, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, all the grace and love that He has given, the forgiveness that He gives, the righteousness that He gives to you, adopting you into His own family, giving you His Holy Spirit to guide you through the difficulties in life. I beg you, brothers, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Oh, the wonderful cross. It bids me come and die. Die to myself and my old nature, my old plans, and so I can truly live. And that's what Paul is saying in 12:1. Be a living sacrifice. You're every day to present yourself completely to God. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. And the world wants to put you into its mold. And he says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're to be living sacrifices, completely devoted to God. We are to let God change our thinking. And together, as a church, we make up the body of Christ on earth. And that's what this next section of verses from verse 3 to 8 we'll look at this morning. How our differences unite us. How our differences unite us. Or a subtitle of this message would be, there's no I in team. There's no I in team. Now, if you rearrange the letters of team, you could get me, but you're not supposed to do that, all right? Let's leave it that there's no I in team. I get to coach 8- and 9-year-olds who play soccer. And what we have to figure out is how to play a group of individuals, how they can make up a team. If no one individual can win a soccer game or a baseball game or a football game, cannot do it. You have to have a whole team participating together, each one with different strengths and helping those that other people have weaknesses and you have strengths, and it has to come together, and that's how a team is successful. But there's no I in team. There's no one person that makes up the whole team. There's no one person that makes up a church. But instead, it's a group of believers united in Christ. So number one, we need to, first of all, understand our place. And let me pray with you, and then we'll look at verse 3 and down to verse 8. Father, thank you again for bringing us together. Lord, you save us as individuals, and we walk with you privately and personally throughout the week. And Lord, we get to come together here and be a church. We get to be a visible representation of you here in this building. This building isn't our church, Lord, but the people, the Christians that have gathered here together, they are your church. So help us, Lord, to see how important it is that we be together and we work together for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, understanding our place. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Understanding our place. He says that he as an apostle is still under grace. In verse 3, the grace that is given to me. There's really two words about grace here. One is that it's this unearned favor of God towards Paul the apostle, and it's given to him. This ministry that he has, a ministry of going around and sharing the gospel of Christ to those around the world. And then going to churches and encouraging them and strengthening them. In this case, he's writing a letter to strengthen them and to unite them. And he says, I don't do this because I've earned it or I'm a big shot apostle. He says, I'm just writing this to you because God has blessed me to do it, to show grace to you. He says, I get this grace that I have been given by God, I'm now giving it to you, sharing it with you. And notice that he says, I say this to everyone among you. So who does that leave out? Does that leave anyone out? It's pretty comprehensive. I say this to everyone among you. So here's a group. It's a church in Rome. They are meeting together as a group, a body of believers. But he says, it's not just to the crowd that I'm speaking to, but every one of you as individuals. Everyone in the church matters and is important. And remember, in this church, as we understand it, there was two groups of people. There was a group that had grown up Jewish, and there was a group that had grown up, can I say, pagan. They were Gentiles. They worshiped the false gods of the Romans and the Greeks and whatever god they might imagine. They were saved by Christ, by faith in Christ. They turned from idols. They turned from Zeus. They turn from the gods of the pantheon, turn from that to Jesus Christ. The Jews turned from following the law and trying to work towards a salvation, and they found that Christ was the Messiah. They found that Jesus had taken away their sins if they only believed. And so Jews, Gentiles, and Rome come to Christ, and they come together to glorify God and learn more about him. He says, you're together, and I'm speaking to each one of you, to every one of you gathered in this place. And he says, together as a church, everyone among you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So part of understanding our place is it's coming to church with a mindset of humility. It's coming to think, not, I don't want you to criticize yourself. I'm not saying, you know, you need to lower your self-esteem. But what he is saying is don't think of yourself as greater than you are either. You know, it's a good thing I'm here today. We should never walk into church and say, boy, are they lucky. I got up, got dressed, I'm here. You need me to sign your Bible? You know? That would be thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I think it's a result of renewing your mind from verse 2. We're asking God to renew your mind. And I think it'd be tempting for a person growing up in a Jewish home where they learned very strict discipline, where they were memorizing portions of the Hebrew scriptures and had to recite them back. They grew up with certain restrictions on their diet. And perhaps it would be tempting for them to look at the Gentiles coming in, just the Roman citizens coming into the church, and think, boy, those ones over there, they're not very spiritually mature. I mean, I heard they had bacon with their eggs, you know, and we don't have bacon. Don't they know that's not healthy for them and that's not honoring to God? They could be tempted by their Jewish background to look down on those who were from a more pagan background. Now, the pagans could think the same way. They could come in, they say, the Jews don't even know what date it is because they have a different calendar system. I mean, what's their problem? They think we can't have a fellowship on Saturday. They call that the Sabbath day. They could look down on the Jewish people for being just too strict, too set in their old ways. What's the matter with them? Fuddy-duddies. That's what we call them, right? Paul says, Don't come in thinking that your way is better than everyone else's. But instead, we need to have sober judgment. That's thinking clearly, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's though God measures out or he distributes faith to each person. And I think the point is, if you're here as a Christian, you're here on the same basis as the person across the aisle from you, or the person sitting in front of you or behind you. You're here on the same basis that they are. You have faith in Christ. God has distributed, he's given you faith to believe in his Son. It's completely a gift. We're all here by the mercies of God. So we need to check our high-mindedness or self-exalting ideas. We need to check that at the door and realize that someone else, there's no one here that's less than me. There's no one here that's better than me. We're just here on the same base. We're sinners who needed the blood of Christ to forgive us. And God, in his grace, allows us to come and to believe in him. He says, understand your place. Don't think more highly. I think when churches have friction and problems, it's because this is ignored. And I think the piano should be on this side of the stage, and you think the piano should be on that side of the stage, and some people think we shouldn't have a piano at all. And so it could be, you could have strife and contention over matters because I am thinking more highly of myself and my opinion than I should. So understand your place. We're united on common ground. We all need God's mercy. We've all trusted in Jesus alone. How can I think I'm better than anyone else? Humility is recognizing we are all objects of God's mercies and receivers of the faith that he has given to us. Understanding our place. Second, he begins to talk about the unity of the church body. Unity of the church body. And here's where he's going to say, what we might think is this. Well, if we all just always agreed on everything, then we would never have any problem. So we all need to become the same. But that's not what he says at all. That's not what he says. He's going to tell you that the differences that we have really strengthen and unite us. Verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. What a great illustration to say the church is like a body. We're made up of different parts, fingers, eyes, noses. And you know, individually, those parts, they look kind of funny. I heard one pastor say, if you looked in the pew next to you and there was just an ear sitting there, that would be strange. Here's just an ear, a big ear, you know? But I had a friend in college, his name was Hux. That was his nickname. When he was about 2 years old, a dog bit his ear off. And he went to college. In fact, I think that's how he paid for college. Because there was some sort of a settlement there. But he went to college and he still only had one ear. When you're an adult and you're not supposed to notice those things or point them out, but you couldn't help notice. You know, you'd sit behind him in class and kind of look over at that. What was left of that ear? Why? Because ears might be sort of funny looking, but you need two of them. God intended for you to have two ears. The church body is the same. We're all different, and we have to figure out how to fit together, because God has saved you and brought you here for a purpose that needs to be fulfilled. And I don't know if it's hearing or seeing or smelling. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. If the whole body was one big nose, how would we hear? I mean, Paul uses this just real practical language, the unity of the body. Many members, not all doing the same thing, but all have different and important functions. He says, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one, get this, one body in Christ. In Christ. I thought this week, Christ is where our church meets. A couple weeks ago, we said goodbye to Pastor Matt as he left to go back to college. And we met at Burtlake State Park. And I know not everyone was able to go. It doesn't work out, didn't work out for everyone. But for those that were there, we reserved a pavilion. We brought some grills in, and we grilled burgers. And we played some Frisbee and sat around and ate and talked and fellowshiped. And Pastor Matt preached his last message there at the park. We were a church gathered together somewhere else. Because the church meets in Christ. It doesn't have to meet in this building. These are just walls. This is just wood and popcorn ceiling and just whatever. This is a great place for us to meet and to worship. It's a great place. But we can't say that this is the church. This is just a building. And so we can change it. I'm not saying we're making any changes. Baby steps, right? No, we're not making any changes, but there have been changes made. There used to be doors back there and glass windows, right? That was before I came. I know that Dave Hutchison and some others put this woodwork in. It's beautiful. This pulpit is newer. These things, we cannot lose our unity over stuff. Let us not. Let us, as one body, come together and realize we're different and we share our differences. And as God gives leadership to the church, just trying to figure out what are the best things, the best ways to go and directions to go, but working together as one body in Christ. And notice this, you can't even get away from it, because verse 5 says, we are individually members one of another. We are joined together. Sort of like, if you like it or not, we're joined together. Because God is doing a work in my heart, just like he's doing a work in your heart, just like he's doing a work in your heart over here. And he wants us to see, I'm not better than anyone else. In fact, I got stuff God needs to work on me, and I know he's working over here and over here. But we're in this together. And if this isn't a comfortable fit for you, that's okay. We can help you find a body of believers that would be a more comfortable fit, where you really do feel like you can function and be who God wants you to be. But you need to be part of a church. Let me help you find a church. But be part of a church, because you're a member of Christ's body, and he wants you to be joined with other members. Why? I mean, why can't we just be a Christian on our own and just ignore others who let us down sometimes? Together, and think about this, we are the body of Christ. That means he is in heaven. He has ascended into heaven. We are the physical representation of Christ on this planet. We're the physical, we're supposed to be the hands and the feet. We're supposed to be the ones going and helping and giving and doing what we can do. And he will work through us together to do that. And he gets the glory. And we enjoy the fellowship together. We carry out his will, which he says in verse 2 is good, acceptable, and perfect. Together. We do it together. We grow and use our gifts together. I think that's one of the, if you pick up on this word, you'll see it all throughout Paul's epistles. One another. One another. Look at not your own things, but the things of each other's, one another's, to care for one another's needs. And you'll see this again and again. I want to mention also church membership. Church membership here, it takes you beyond just attending to belonging. It's where you commit to this body that you will be accountable to them and they will be accountable to you. It's joining in a commitment of accountability to where we can work together, we can serve together and help each other be accountable to the Lord. So what are you? Are you an ear, an eye, a hand? I don't know. But we need you here. We need help. We need help to be able to do what God is calling us to do here in this community and reaching out into the world. And I would love to talk with you about how you can get more involved and how you could join and become a member and part of all that we're doing in this body. So that you can, number three, use your gift. So understanding your place, understanding our place, I should say, the unity of the church body, and third, using our gifts, verses 6 through 8. He says, we have gifts, verse 6, that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. And then he says, here's an example of some gifts and how to use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes or gives in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He says, basically, sum this up. You have a gift, use it. If you have a gift in something, use it. Sometimes, maybe we try to do a gift that we don't have. And that's okay. But if God's given you an ability in some way to serve him, don't worry about the gifts you don't have. And let me tell you, I struggle with this because sometimes it feels like that a pastor should have all the gifts, whatever they are. If you could think of a gift, a pastor should have it if he's going to be a real good, well-rounded pastor. But I don't. I don't have them all. Obviously, you've known me long enough to know that you're like, yeah. Some of you don't even need to look up. It's like, I know what he's talking about. But where I can struggle is, boy, why am I not better at this? And I got to work harder at this, and then I'm not better at this, and work harder at this. Well, what are you good at? What has God really given you in your heart that you like to do for him, that you want to do for him? Well, let us help you find a way to do this. He says it's different gifts, verse 6, having different gifts according to the grace given to us. There it is again, that God has given you ability by his grace to serve him. And there are many ways that he has given these gifts. That they're all to be used for his glory. They are different, which is a good thing. That means we don't have to compete each week to see who's going to do what. Okay? It's not a competition. We're not going to see who's the best gifted at whatever. So it's not a competition, but it's also not an excuse to say, well, other people can do what I do, so it doesn't, just let them do it. No, that's sort of hiding your gift. You know, I think it was my mentor, Pastor Dave, he said, imagine this giant pile of musical instruments that people learned how to play but never played again. And they just like throw their instrument onto the pile. Well, I'm not saying music is your gift, but imagine just taking your gift that God has given you and saying, other people are using their gifts, so I they probably don't need mine. Yes, we do. And we just need to figure out ways to help you and get it plugged in. He says it's according to the grace given to us. It's free, unearned. It's God's goodness to you. He not only saved you to make you his own child and to deliver you from judgment, He saved you to serve him. He's given you grace not only to be saved, but to serve. Paul says his ministry as an apostle was a gift to him. And think about Paul. Arrested, beaten, he's lied about. And that's his ministry. He's supposed to go and build up, share the gospel and build up Christians. It's not easy. He's out there floating in the Mediterranean Sea, thinks he may drown. Also, he can serve Christ. He said, and this is grace to me. It's good that I get to serve the Lord using the gifts that he has given. And you don't have to be an apostle to serve the Lord. So use your gift. Here's a partial list of gifts that Paul mentions here in his writing. And so we'll look at those just in the time that we have left. If prophesying, then do it in proportion to your faith. Now the the kind of prophesying where you are telling the future events that God gave to those prophets in the scriptures, that may be what he's talking about here, but probably not. It's probably more a reference to proclaiming the word that has already been given. So instead of telling new scripture that hadn't been given yet, this is probably about proclaiming scripture that has already been given. We believe that the speaking gift of prophecy, that is new revelation from God, that ceased with the time of the apostles. That when the Bible was completed, there was no longer need for more revelation. So I don't think that the kind of prophecy here is new revelation. And another reason for that is the very context of what he says in verse 6. If prophecy, do it in proportion to our faith, or the faith. What is the faith? That is what we believe about Jesus. It's the gospel. And I think he's saying, this is my understanding, if your gift is in prophesying, then preach the gospel. Proclaim the faith, what you yourself believe in the cross of Christ. Proclaim that. You know, Doris was doing that at Boulder Park Nursing Home, asking the physical therapist, are you going to heaven? He said, yes. How do you know? She said. He said, because I believe in Jesus. Okay. She asked her roommate, Boulder Park, are you going to heaven? Do you know Jesus? I don't know if Doris has a gift of prophecy, but you know Doris. Does she share the gospel? 91, sharing the gospel. That's awesome. And it's what Jack was saying. Let me see this world through your eyes, God. The people that need to know Christ. Help me to see them and help me to share the gospel of Christ. Verse 7. If you have a gift of service, then be serving. In your serving. In service, serving. It's not a fancy word. It means serving tables. It's not noticeable. It's serving, the kind of serving that Jesus modeled for his chosen apostles, where he washed their feet, where he said, I'm the master, and yet I'm serving you. He turned their whole society upside down and said that the master will serve, so you should serve. And the greatest servant will be the one that is exalted, that God is exalted, the one who just is serving and not looking for that. And some of you may have a gift of serving where you just, that's what you want to do. You want to do things that help other people, help this church body, and you don't care if you're noticed. Or you don't want to care if you're noticed. Sometimes I think we all want to be noticed. We all want to be appreciated. There's nothing worse. And Michelle and I, we agonize sometimes over the bulletin. Say, thank you for everyone who showed up to help with this project. And we know if we start listing names, we're going to forget somebody. we just can't help it. How many of you have ever been in a program or a musical or something where there was a list of all the people, and you look and see if your name is there? And if your name is Gwilt, you look and see if it was spelled correctly. You know? And you want to make sure that your name is not. And you're not going to tell anybody else, but you look on there and you go, there I am. Or, I can't believe I'm not on there. But really, in serving, you probably, if your gift is serving, you probably don't want a big deal made up about you. And if you ever feel like you do, you know that's not good, and so you try to put that aside. If service is your gift, you'll probably feel very satisfied in taking care of things and not care if anyone knew it was you. No job is beneath you. It might not be fun, but you'll get her done. If service is your gifting, then do it. Be serving. I can mention here, at our place, there's mowing, which the grass is mowed. We got a new lawnmower. Maybe we'll let you use it. Maybe. It's a lot of fun. Wayne will give you a driving lesson. But the church needs to be cleaned each week. We have music, greeters, ushers, setup, cleanup, takedown. There's many things that could be done in serving. He says about the one who teaches. Some of us love to study and learn from God's word and then share it with others. And maybe you bubble about that, teaching. He says, well, if your gift is teaching, then be teaching. I say, let us help you find ways to teach so you can be using your God-given gift. You're part of a body. And so we have to work this together. And God's given us leadership here as well. So we got to work together on who's teaching and when and where. In other words, if you planned a Bible study that met at 11 a.m. at the Wigwam on Sunday, that might not be a good time to meet. But we want to be able to, it might not be healthy for the rest of the congregation, so we want to figure out ways that we can work together, get you serving, teaching. Peter also writes about this. I won't take time to share it, but 1 Peter 4:11, if you jot that down. 1 Peter 4:11, because God will be glorified if we're serving in his strength and speaking his words. Verse 8, the one who exhorts. This is encouraging. The word literally means to call to your side, to call to one's side. Someone that exhorts or encourages, they want to bring you next to them so they can talk to you. They can encourage you. Now, they may encourage you to stop doing something harmful. Not in a judging way, but just in a, do you realize that this could be harmful to you? It could be harmful to your family. There's that kind of encouragement or exhorting. There's also the, you look really discouraged today, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you. You might be that kind of a person that just likes to encourage others. I say, let that flow. Speak, call, text. Write a little note. We've got mailboxes out here. Write a little note just of encouragement. You don't know. When you give a word of encouragement to someone, you have no idea the way that could build them up in the Lord. And God could use your gift of encouragement, exhortation, to build them up. And then he says, the one who contributes or gives, you may love to give. You may love to just give to others. My sister-in-law has the gift of giving. She saves money, and she looks for the soul who needs it most. That's what she calls them, the soul who needs it most. And she'll just slip cash money to someone who that she thinks need, and you can't outgive her. She just has that gift. He says, if you're one has a gift of giving, and by the way, you don't have to be wealthy to be a giver, but if you have a gift of giving, then do it in generosity. Really, the idea is sincerely, which means no strings attached. If you give something to someone, just you give it to them. You don't hope for a favor back from them or friendship or time with them. It's just God has given me this to give to you, and I want you to have it. This church is a giving church. And just the time that I've been here, just seeing you give and how the Lord has blessed. What a wonderful love offering that you gave to Pastor Matt. I think it was at least $800 that went to him for, and that goes right on his college tuition bill. And just so you know, I'm campaigning for a third internship summer with him to try to get him back. And then he says, the one who leads, or literally it has the idea of standing before. The one who leads, I think this does not only apply to pastors and deacons, but those who lead in other ways, other ministries of the church. Sometimes you lead by serving. Oh, I hope you always lead by serving. Dinners, crafts, ushers, music, children's ministry. I think of Grandma Pat and Kids Zone. She stands before us. She goes and she meets with the Chamber of Commerce, and she gets us all organized. And she leads, and she does it with zeal. Verse 8, if you have a gift of leading, then do it with zeal, eagerness, enthusiasm. It's leading others with positive energy. And then finally says, the one who does acts of mercy. It's literally the one mercying, the one showing mercy. And do it with cheerfulness, with graciousness, not reluctantly. And maybe that's you. Maybe you just, your heart goes out to someone who's struggling, and you feel for them, and you want to encourage them, and you want to show them mercy, even if they mess up, even if they really blow it, you want to see them be restored. So this is a partial list of gifts. There's another in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to say in 1 Peter. There's more. This is just a partial list. You may have a gift that God has given you that's not on this list here particularly. Use your gift. And we need you to use it in the body, in a church body, so that we're functioning. Think about this. Like right now, I have my one ear is sort of plugged up. It's not functioning correctly. I have to keep asking Michelle, huh? What did you say? And so it needs some attention. Thank you, Wade. Wade suggested he just cuff me on the other side of the head, but this ear isn't functioning properly. It needs some treatment. You sprain your ankle or your knee, you might need some kind of physical therapy. Same thing in your life, same thing in a church. But we need you together. We need to be working together in this unity, even in our differences. You know where we'll see it? You may see it at a church fellowship dinner. You know? You'll see gifts going to action. Because here's what will happen. Someone will spill their drink. And you see the gifts. You see the gifts going to action. Someone with service jumps up, goes and gets a towel. The gift of exhortation says, be careful next time. Okay? The gift of teaching would say, you know, I found that if I set my cup over here, you can teach them. The gift of generosity says, here's $25 just if you need to get your pants dry cleaned or buy a new pair. You know, or gift of generosity might say, here, don't tell them this is from me, but make sure they get that. And the gifts in a church can just all happen. And it's exciting to see. Will you stand with me as we pray together? Our differences unite us. Heavenly Father, we love being a church together. We know that we fall short of being everything that you want us to be. And yet, Lord, I pray that through your scripture, through your Holy Spirit, that we will see your work in us. Lord, let us not be concerned about what other people are doing or not doing with their gifts. But Father, as you have given us a gift to serve you, may we do it with joy, in humility, together. Lord, use us together for your glory, to build one another up and to reach this community with the good news of Christ. And Father, I pray for anyone listening today, if they have that desire to say, you know, I don't know if I'm even really a part of Christ, that they would believe that Jesus has died for their sins, He rose again to give them eternal life, and to make them part of His body, to make them part of a church family. Lord, we love You. We give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.